case I have another machine here, I'll try. One, two, three, am I on? Praise the Lord, it's good. Not used to all the technology here. Good to be with you again this morning. Isn't it good to just worship the Lord and enjoy the presence of the Lord? It's a wonderful blessing. Praise the Lord. I actually need an assistant to help me this morning, and since she's still on her feet and just sitting down, I need Ainsley to come and help me for a moment. I need Ainsley. Ainsley, I'd like you to lead us in prayer. Pray the blessing of God over us today. Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that we can come before you just to praise and worship your name and to hear you have to say for us.
Yes, Father.
Father, right now over Pastor Ray as he comes to give the word, I thank you for your anointing just being
Jesus.
Upon him and coming through him, Lord. I thank you that we have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today, Lord. And Father, I thank you that it is a word in season. It is a word in time for us to hear. Father, our hearts are soft and ready to hear your word today. May they go deep. May they be planted deep. And may they become fruitful in the time to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ainsley. Praise the Lord. A moment ago, Candace reminded us that beginning this coming Tuesday, the 29th, we are going to begin a new prayer season here in the church at Solid Rock. And we have, of course, picked that up. We have historically been a church that believes in prayer. Amen? Anybody believe in prayer? I need you a little bit to help me this morning. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord if you believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe in the power of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God. Years ago, I heard someone preaching on the subject of prayer, and this statement was made that when a church is praying, it will increase. It's an increase when the church is praying, but when the church stops praying, it begins to go into decline. And for me, I am persuaded that God wants the church, the body of Christ, to increase. And so for me and my house, we have decided that we are going to be people that pray. And now I wish I could say that I had this all, that I had the world by the tail, that I never had any challenges or struggles in prayer, or that I prayed as much as I should. The real truth is, how much of the truth should I say this morning? The real truth is that when I was on the full-time ministerial staff, I prayed more. Which means that, in part, I'm sympathetic to you that aren't full-time ministerial staff, because it's even more difficult for you to decide in your hearts that you are going to set aside time to pray. I kind of had it in mind that that would happen. I kind of figured that's how it was, and I've not been disappointed. The Apostle Paul said, these hands provided for my own need. And so that's where I am now. I kind of looked at these hands, and these hands are responsible. But in there somehow, I need to stir myself to pray, and more to pray. And so this morning, I want to speak actually on the topic of prayer. I have a title to my message this morning, and the title to my message is Your Doorway to the Supernatural. I believe that prayer is our doorway, your doorway to the supernatural. Which is why, in large measure, it's so hard for us and to get in the groove, to get in, to make it happen, to make time for it to happen in our lives. It was the spring of 2019, 6 months ago-ish. And I just pulled into the yard at home, and somehow, I can't remember where I was or what I was doing, but somehow my one and only beloved wife was ministering to our dog, Ruger. If you can imagine such a thing. Now, this is truly a momentous occasion. But somehow I barely got to the house, and Linda's getting Ruger over the threshold into her house. And it looked to me like, and I can't remember all the particulars, but it looked to me like he had a bad leg and he was starting to limp. And he wasn't functioning very good. And all he really wanted to do was go downstairs, because his Mecca is downstairs. Mom and Dad are really downstairs. And so he got down the stairs, but the further down the stairs he got, the more he became incapacitated. Until when, by the time he got to the bottom of the stairs, he was barely lying on the ground, and saliva was starting to come from his mouth, and he was starting to shake and to tremble like that. And so Linda calls me and says, "Ray, Ruger's sick. Ruger needs some help." And so I go downstairs, and we kneel down together and lay our hands on Ruger, and we begin to speak the word of God and speak the grace of God and the power of God over Ruger, the dog. Well, we were doing that for a few moments, and then Cam came home. He'd been somehow alerted in the middle of all that, and then Cam came home. Now, you understand, it's not my dog. It's Cam's dog. And so when Cam comes home now, he's already got a head of steam up by the time he gets home. And he gets home and he gets down with us on the floor and he said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." You know, when I read the book of Acts and when I read the Gospels, it's amazing how many times you read of Jesus or the apostles, the Bible says they prayed with a loud voice. You ever wonder about that? It says that again and again. They prayed with a loud voice. I believe it has something to do with the devil, because the devil, he's not hard of hearing, but sometimes he needs to get the message. And he gets it better sometimes when we say, "In the name of Jesus, did you hear me?" Well, all at once, Ruger didn't come flying up the stairs. Actually, he's quite laid out. And we're not quite sure what to do with him, but Cam decides that we better take him to the vet. And so he picks up this honking dog. Like, he's got to be 100 pounds. And up the stairs he goes. I'm glad it was him, not me. All I could do is get the truck to the door and open the door and lay out a mat. But he gets Ruger into the truck and takes him to the vet. And the vet says, "I have no idea what's the matter with this hound. Maybe we'll do this or we'll do that." And so they give him something. But they had no idea what was the problem with the dog. But a couple hours later, as Cam keeps phoning the vet says, "This dog is doing just amazing. This dog is on his feet. Come and get your dog." And Ruger hops in the truck, down the stairs, up the stairs, 100%. And I believe it had not to do with whatever the candy, they had no idea what it was. But I believe that in the spirit, Ruger responded to the word of God, "Come forward, get up, man, in the name of Jesus." I believe, beloved, that prayer changes our circumstances and our situations. Church, prayer opens the door to our supernatural. Prayer is the doorway to the supernatural in your life and my life. We were at a conference this last week, Linda and I in Regina, and we heard Joel Wells tell a story. Winnipeg, where did I say? Winnipeg. And Joel Wells is telling the story about how he led a team this last year to Uganda. And when they got to Uganda, they're having a ministry team there. And so there's a big venue set up out in the middle of nowhere. And they got lights up and microphones and speakers and platforms. And he's preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching, he says hundreds of people, he gives an invitation and people are running forward to get saved. He says there are people that are demon-possessed and manifesting demons and howling and roaring and crawling on the ground and spitting and snorting and all the stuff that happens. And so this ministry team is going out among them and saying, "In the name of Jesus, be set free." So that's what's happening. The sick are being healed. Some of the blind eyes are opening and deaf people are being healed and all kinds of stuff is happening. But in the middle of that, and this is all you understand, this is all in the context of prayer. This is all in the context of "In the name of Jesus." So in the middle of that, a man comes up, and my story might be a little bit wacko, but it kind of goes like this. The man comes up and says, "My mother is sick. And she's way down the road." Where? She's way out of town. Like, way. She's way over there. "I want you to pray for her. Can you please pray for her?" And so they get it on speakerphone. And Joel says, "In the name of Jesus." And he begins to delineate physical conditions, sicknesses. I've forgotten what they were, but there were four of them specifically. And here this woman is way over there, out in the bush someplace, and she's listening to her phone, listening to the man of God cry out, in the name of Jesus, be healed with this and this and this and this and this. And all of a sudden, word comes back. She's totally healed. The prayer that went over the cell phone, way down into the bush, a woman heard it with faith and believed that God heard, and that God was her healer, totally healed of the very four conditions that Joel felt led to pray. Sometimes, beloved, we find ourselves, all of us, I'm sure, in situations like Bill alluded to a moment ago, where things are desperate. We don't know what to do. There's no way out. We just need God. And I believe, beloved, for us, that prayer is the doorway to the supernatural. I shared this story with you in part before, but let me take another run at this one. This summer, like in July-ish, Linda and I were camping at Madge Lake. And we got a text from our son in Ottawa, Kelly. And Kelly said, Dad, Karen and I have been looking at for another house. I said this to you before, that they had now four children. Their family was going, but their house wasn't. And they decided they would like to enlarge their footprint. They want a bigger footprint. Tell that to all the environmentalists. So we need a bigger footprint. So they were looking for a house, and they were looking, and finally, they said, we're going to check out a couple houses on Saturday. We said, we'll pray for you. And so they go check out these couple houses, and later in the day, we get another text from Kelly saying, we put a bid on this house. Now, so we said, well, we will pray. And so they prayed at that end, and we said, we're going to pray at our end. We said, God, let the favor of God be on these kids. Let it be that they would receive the desires of their heart. So the deal is this. This was on Saturday, and this particular house was open for bids till, I think it was Tuesday at 5 o'clock. Tuesday, doesn't matter. So let's say Tuesday, doesn't matter. 5 o'clock. And so, man, they're drumming their fingers and their thumbs and digging their toes in their dirt all day Saturday and all day Sunday and all day Monday, and it seems like time's standing still, right? You're waiting, you're looking, and you say, God in heaven. And Tuesday comes, and 12 o'clock, and 1 o'clock, and 2 o'clock, and 3 o'clock, and 4 o'clock, and 5 o'clock. And 5 o'clock, you know what happened? Nothing happened. And 5:30, nothing happened. And 6:30, nothing happened. And 7 o'clock, they got a phone call saying, you just got a house. Now, what we didn't know, well, what happened is this, that there were five bids that were put on that house. We didn't know. They didn't know. Nobody knew except the realtor who was in the room monitoring the action. And the deal is that the vendor opens up all the bids and he chooses out which one he's going to engage as to whom to sell the house. Well, what you do, that's pretty easy for the vendor, because the vendor's got everything all laid out. The buyer had no idea when the buyer's writing out his offer. He doesn't know how to make out an offer because this is like sight unseen. Like, man, you're just writing down. This is just this is a turkey shoot without a turkey. And so they put in their bid, and here they get the house. God is God. We heard, however, this weekend that there was another addendum to the story. The other addendum to the story, and we're believing God. We're believing God and speaking the favor of God. We're speaking the blessing of God over these kids. Because they've been looking for over a year for a house. Finally, they found their house. But we didn't know. We found out yesterday, I think, or day before. We found out that their bid wasn't the highest price. They didn't have the highest bid on the place. Now what, tell me now, what vendor sells a house for less money than he could have gotten for it? Well, what happened is they had a real estate agent who said to him, you want to make your bid? She's a believer. She says, you want to make your bid? Okay, this is the bid. But this is what you want to do. Got something else right here. I want y'all to write a letter. I want you to define your family. I want you to tell the vendors why you want the house, why you think it'd be awesome for you. So they write the letter. And the vendor family opened up the letter, and they read about these kids who want a house. And even though their bid wasn't the highest bid, they said, let's make a deal. Beloved, I believe that's God. I believe it has to do with the favor of God. I believe that prayer is God's gateway, God's doorway for us to walk into the supernatural. I guess we could talk about all kinds of stories. We have all kinds of stories. A few years ago, Linda and I, we were away, and while we were away, God spoke to us about a couple that were going through some financial problems. They had some difficulties, and they needed some cash. And so we decided that we're going to go over, and we're going to bring along some wine, for us. Some grape juice, Eckhart. Grape juice. We're going to bring along some wine, and we're going to bring some bread. And we're going to join with these people, and we're going to say, you got a covenant. We have a covenant with the God who does above and beyond what we can ask and think. We have a covenant with a God to whom nothing is too difficult. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And so we got together with this couple, and we sat down on the table, and we poured out some wine, and we got some bread, and we said, we have a covenant. We believe that nothing is too difficult for God. I can't remember all the particulars, but all I remember is that in a few weeks later, this couple had a $30,000 breakthrough. $30,000 come from heaven, because prayer, beloved, is our doorway into the supernatural. I believe, beloved, that when we start prayer this week, I believe it's true that the church that prays increases. The church that prays flourishes, but the church that doesn't pray goes into decline. Sometimes we think we're too busy. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we're scared of our own voice. In passing, let me just say this. You guys got to know me, I guess, mostly. But I like prayer meetings that are alive. You understand? I like that. I like somebody to say, hallelujah, glory to God. I believe Jesus. Let it be done to us. Amen. And don't tell the pastor that I said this. But I'd rather have a little bit of wildfire than no fire at all. I'd rather have somebody say hallelujah too many times rather than have her dead as a board. I'd rather have somebody say praise the Lord 5 times instead of 4.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. I'd rather have a little wildfire rather than no fire at all. And I believe, beloved, these are days for us to strengthen ourselves in our spirit and get at it. One of the scriptures that we heard rehearsed over this last weekend was, and I can't quite quote it, but it kind of goes like this: the violent take the kingdom by force, and violent men are forcing their way into it. And I believe that has to do, beloved, with prayer and hearing the word of God and declaring it over situations that otherwise look impossible. I believe God's calling us to prayer. We heard tell the church in Regina this last week. This church in Regina has found itself that quickly in the midst of a serious firestorm. All to do with social issues. Hell, just in a moment of time, major battle, major accusations, major attacks. Beloved, I believe that's the portion for all kinds of churches everywhere that are doing anything in God. And I believe that prayer for us is the doorway to the supernatural. And I believe that if we are going to increase, and God has called us to increase, God has called us to be fruitful, God has called us to impact our world, God has called us as a congregation, yea, God has called the whole body of Christ to be fruitful, to bring heaven to earth, right, to change people's lives. But I believe that it'll only happen, such a momentous calling can only happen as God's people really get together and pray seriously. And so this morning I want to speak to you for a few minutes on prayer, your doorway to the supernatural. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 21, is approaching Jerusalem. He's getting near to the end of his life's work and his life's ministry. He's come to verse 1 and says, when they had approached Jerusalem, he's now beginning the triumphal entry. From this point on, he gets on his donkey and he walks, he makes his way into the city. And as he makes his way into the city, the crowds are cheering and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And we get down to verse 12. And verse 12 says this, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it to be a den of thieves. I believe, beloved, that God's purpose for the body of Christ is more than anything else that we would be called a house of prayer. I find it disconcerting is a good word. Disconcerting is a good word. I find it disconcerting that if we want to play a sporting event, if we want to have a banquet, if we want to have, you know, play some games, we have a full house. But if we say it's time for prayer, we don't have a full house. That's disconcerting to me, beloved. And especially in the days in which we're living, because I believe that Jesus' words when he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, I believe that's not just, that was true in his day. I believe it's more true in our day than ever before. And certainly it is in among the nations of the earth, where they are living under persecution and difficult times. Those are the places where, in fact, the believers come together every night of the week, and they're calling on God, and they're calling on God, and they're not saying, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul. No. They're saying, in the name of Jesus, I am now alive. I declare the kingdom of God. I speak the word of God. I stand on the word of God. And victory and blessing comes to those places. I believe those words are to be more and more true and will be and are becoming more and more true as we come to the end of the age. That's how it was during the ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, Scripture says it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. One of the things that happens, beloved, is that when it comes time for us to even think about prayer, there are actually demon spirits. There are demon spirits that focus on you. They turn their attention on you. And they begin to torment you. They'll tempt you. They'll fill your mind with all kinds of stuff. God to water the chickens. Right? God to feed the dog. God to milk the cows. Anything so you don't pray. And you think it's just you. But there are demonic spirits that move, that set themselves against the people of God to keep them from doing what is most powerful and most effective to them. And so for Jesus, he went off and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. That's hard even on our flesh to even think about that. I don't know how you do nights, but you know what I like to do at night? Sleep. In fact, my wife would say that sometimes it spills over even to the afternoon. But Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. How come? Because in the morning, when he got up, he knew he was going to choose 12 disciples, and he wanted to get the right guys. He wanted to be so led of the Spirit, so full of the Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't make a wrong call. In Luke 21:37, now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. It was because of his prayer life that Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. How come? Because prayer they could see. For Jesus was the doorway into the supernatural. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we find that in verses 1 and 2 that Solomon begins dedicating the temple. And we get down to verse 13, and the Bible says, Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide and 3 cubits high. I think that's 10 or 12 feet in the air. And he set it in the midst of the court, and he climbed up onto this bronze platform. Before all the nation, he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. And he spread out his hands toward heaven. And he began to call on God. He dedicated the temple to God. He dedicated the people. And he said, God, let it be that in the days ahead, if we should get trouble, if we run into famine, if we mess up and famine comes to us, and we humble ourselves and we get to calling on you, let it be, God, that you'd hear us and deliver us. Or if some enemy should come against us because we've been careless and let the enemy in, and we repent and we call, God, let it be that you would hear and deliver us. Or if sickness or disease or pestilence should come and we call on you, God, let it be that you would hear us. And so all through the remainder of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, that goes on like that. And then we come to chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. And the scripture says, Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And then we come down to verse 12. Many of us have memorized some of these verses. Verse 12 says, Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I heard your prayer, Solomon. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, Solomon, this is the deal. If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I'll heal the land. We've just come here in Canada through a federal election. And to those of you who have even tuned into that process, even just a little bit, you know there was all kinds of contention. There were all kinds of issues being brought to the fore. There was all kinds of stuff happening. It was really to do with important stuff. Oh, scratch that. Some of it, whatever. Some of it had to do with the environment. Some of it had to do with the economy. But the really hot stuff had to do with social issues. There's all kinds of contention, all kinds of innuendo, all kinds of attack, all kinds of warfare were the social issues that are presently on the table in our nation. And as we've watched that, there have been many of God's people who've said, God in heaven, we've listened to hours and hours of debate and hours of cacophony. But nobody's mentioned the name of Jesus. Nobody said, we really need God. We need the word of God to be exalted. We need to repent as a nation, turn back to God. We need to call on the Lord. We need God to heal our land. We need God to help us. No, I never really heard that. I believe the answer, beloved, is that we would pray. Those of you who have listened, I have over the last weeks or whatever, I've recommended to you all that it is, if at all possible, you tune in to our friend Sid Roth and our friend Jonathan Kahn, who Jonathan Kahn is just a prophet of God who receives downloads of revelation from God. The latest one that I'm aware of, just fresh off the press, has to do with the year of Jubilee and how God has sovereignly over these last 100, 200 years been moving powerfully to restore the nation of Israel. Powerful, powerful story. Powerful revelation. If you haven't gotten in there, you need to get in there. But in the book, as Jonathan Cahn is describing the events that are happening in our present day in North America and in the States and Europe and all over, one of the things he says right toward the end of the book is that there is a powerful restoration of the nation of Israel in progress, if you will, as we're speaking. Right now, it's happening as I'm speaking. But he says, as much as there is a restoration of the purposes and the plans and the grace and the glory of God, there is a restoration of the attack and the rising up of the kingdom of darkness. It's warring against the church and warring against the purposes of God. So what should we do? Should we have a bake sale? How about a bingo? What should we do? Well, the scripture says this is what you do. You get the word of God out. Because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and then I'll heal their land. If not us, beloved, who? And if not now, when? Yeah, our neighbors aren't going to do it. People over there aren't going to do it. Or the people there aren't going to do it. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? And I believe, beloved, that we in the West have had a pretty easy ride for a pretty long time. But I have some concerns actually in my heart that maybe the easy ride is coming to an end. And if we don't do it, if we don't call on God, how's the healing going to come to our land? I'm always blessed to click on to Sid Roth. I don't do it very often. I just somehow haven't got there very often. But Sid Roth and his program, It's Supernatural, has supernatural testimonies and and teaching and exhortation that really minister deeply, deeply to me. One of the stories that he recently featured was a story of a brother by the name of David Hogan. David Hogan, he's a young man, probably about my age. And a number of years ago, he tells a story of how God called him to go minister in Mexico. And what the way that happened, he said he'd just been seeking God, and God just began. He said God gave him a vision on one occasion, a mountain scene and all kinds of stuff. He said, I had to find the place, and I finally found the place. It was in Mexico. And so he said, I knew I had the place, I was just tuned to the Lord. I was walking, I was in the Spirit, I knew I was at the place. And so then he said, I began to seek the Lord, I had already actually been seeking the Lord as to the nature of the ministry that God wanted him to engage in. And so he said he got all the men of God in the scripture, and he studied all their stories and wrote out all their miracles and did all this, and he's got this all in his heart and in his spirit. And he decides this. He says, God, I think this is the ministry for me. My ministry is going to be raising the dead. And his wife said, why don't we start with headaches? No, too late. He was in. Oh, no, no, he says, this is for me, raising the dead. Well, he says, up till now, he said, by the grace of God, he said, I have been used of God to raise 37 people from the dead. But he said, I've got a team around me, and together as a team, we're over 500. Whoa. But he says, you know, it's not always easy. And he talks about that at some length, and it's pretty good. But at one time, he's talking about this elderly lady. He said she was probably in her older years, in the late 80s, you figure, maybe in her 90s. And she developed some health issues that were challenging to her, and things weren't looking very good. And she really didn't want anybody praying for her, so should she die. But the team wouldn't listen. And so they decided, sweetheart, we're not ready to let you go yet. We're just not ready. We're not ready to let you go. And so they joined together and they began to pray over her body and to command the spirit of life to come back to her. You know how long that took? For us, it might take maybe 12 or 14 seconds. If we were really, really zealous, it might take 12 or 14 minutes. But for them, they stood their ground for, he figures, maybe 12 or 14 hours. But at the end of that time, this sweetheart comes back. Now, in Africa, there are ministries that God uses. Heidi Baker's gang, they raise people from the dead. But what happens over there in Africa, they say, this is the word, if they're over 60 years old, leave them alone, because when they come back from the dead, they're mad. Leave them alone. Let them go. Well, these guys didn't know any better. And so now they hear the story. They hear the story of how, and this is the most common story that they hear when people come back from the dead. This is the story. Well, hers is a little bit different. She said, what I saw was a runway, a pathway leading up a hill lined with beautiful blue lights. And I got to the crest of the hill. We got to the crest of the hill. City. I saw the city. Spires and towers just glowing, glorious, beautiful, powerful. And then Jesus came to me and said, sweetheart, they're calling you back. You got to go. And she said, I didn't want to go. But he said, you got to go. You got to go. But when you go, I want you to take a message to them. This is the message. Tell them, I'm coming soon. The most commonly heard message when the people come back is, Jesus says, tell everybody, I'm coming soon. 12 to 14 hours in the name of Jesus. That story stirs me, beloved. Because I'm commonly pretty good for 12 or 14 seconds. You know what I mean? 12 or 14 minutes. 12 or 14 hours. Some of you may remember the story of Alan Vincent's daughter, Rachel Hickson. Rachel Hickson served as an assistant to Reinhard Bonnke in Africa. Reinhard, on this one occasion, there was a car accident on the highway, and when they stopped their vehicle and got out to help the people who had been in this car accident. And as they're on the road, somehow, was it a Russian? Yes? I think there was a Russian military convoy come along. And these guys, they're used to going and driving in Russia. Sorry, Katrina, you didn't hear that. And they didn't stop. And she got crushed in between two vehicles. Broken bones, smashed up. Life hanging by a thread. Her dad got called in from England. He flew in and he said, in the name of Jesus. And they stood and they stood and they stood. And not only did he stand and others, but that there were some of her African sisters who crawled underneath her bed and determined they would not come out until she was raised up, which is what happened. Beloved, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, how are we doing? I still have a minute. In Exodus chapter 33, the New Living Translation says, it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover over its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. One day Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. But you haven't told me whom you'll send with me. You've told me, I know you by name, I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." And then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, please don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you've asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name." Now, there are all kinds of thoughts and insights and instructions and encouraging words in that event for us, in that account. We could talk about how Moses set the tent apart from the nation, apart from the settlement. How it required discipline, how it required self-effort, how it required dedication and determination to set that time away, to get away from the distractions. It meant that it wasn't always easy to establish or maintain it. It wasn't always convenient. It meant that Moses, when he made that time with God a priority, everybody knew it. He could have said, "Well, I've got so much responsibility, and I've got so many problems, and I've got so much pressure. I just can't do it. I've got too much." Maybe there were some people there that found it hard to flow with Moses. Maybe some didn't always agree with his calls. Maybe there were some things about his personality or his mannerisms that irked them. But everybody knew when Moses made his time with God a priority that it brought respect to their hearts and to their spirits for him. When they saw the pillar of cloud descend and stand before the tent, the Bible says they bow down and they worship God each in their own place. Because of the commitment, because of the passion that he had to know and experience God, the people of Israel were stimulated, inspired. They were motivated with a sense of holy awe when they would see Moses make his way out to the tent of meeting. They wanted to experience what Moses had. But this morning I want to say to you this, that Moses' appointment with God was the time when he would be told, number one, the role he was to play. I want you to watch that word, role. It's a time when Moses went to be with God, he would discover what his role would be. But not only did he discover others, thank you, they're family related. Our role, our resources, and our resolve. For all of us, we face the challenge of bringing in the harvest that's been promised for the end of the age. We all have to fight busyness and apathy and lukewarmness and weariness and unbelief. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, the scripture says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." The Passion Translation reads like this: "Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage." And so I believe, beloved, our role is to bring heaven to earth. Our resources is the power of God. And lastly, our resolve is the determination to stand against heaven and hell, not heaven, hell. To stand against all the enemy would do. Let me conclude with a couple of thoughts about prayer, just my thought. Number one, I think I mentioned this, the church that prays increases, but the church that fails to pray goes into decline. Number two, when you stay persistent in prayer, then angels show up. Number three, intimacy is God's highest purpose in prayer. You may remember the story of how Jesus was on his way to the cross and he had just made this declaration to the disciples. He said, "One of you here at this table is going to betray me." And everybody, of course, was wondering who it was that was going to betray Jesus. And nobody really was able to get the answer. Nobody dared ask the question except for one man. The Bible says there was one man who was leaning up against Jesus. And Peter motioned to him, ask Jesus who it is that's going to betray him. And the one that was leaning up against Jesus, bosom, the Bible says, was the Apostle John, the Apostle of love. The apostle who was closest to the Lord Jesus, who had the greatest spirit of intimacy with Lord Jesus. Number four, fasting. Number three, intimacy is God's highest purpose in prayer. Number four, I was meditating on this the other day. I believe I heard God say to me in the Spirit, the fasting is a door that opens us to greater intimacy. I don't know how fasting works with you, but fasting is hard on the flesh. But it sure is good for the spirit. And for myself, I found, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm afraid, on this one. But I need to get back again. I need to take hold again. I've experienced periods after periods of fasting. I wake up early in the morning. I'm just awash with the presence of God. It's so sweet, actually, so sweet. Even though my flesh is protesting. Number five, you learn to pray by praying. You learn to pray by praying, and you learn to pray by being around people that pray. People that are praying, it's like in the natural world. We have if you ask Linda, you don't have to ask twice. She will start playing these video things she's got about our grandkids learning to speak. She's already reaching for her phone. And Jill says to little Brenna, "Say, Mama, Daddy." "Say, Mom, Dad." "Say, Mom, Dad." "Mama, Mama, Dad." How do kids learn to talk? They listen to people that know how to talk. And they start out a little bit, and it starts out in a pretty elementary fashion, but right? In some families, they get going pretty good, pretty young. Has to do with the parents, has to do with the DNA. Our kids grow pretty quiet, but some kids learn lots and fast. You learn to pray by praying. And last of all, boldness in prayer comes from seeing ourselves in Christ. You know, if you think you can get answers from God all by yourself, it's pretty tough. But if you will see yourself in Christ, and that you're not worthy, and that you're not so powerful, but it's because you're in Christ, and Christ is worthy, and Christ is powerful, then your prayer life take on whole new life, whole new place. Last scripture, two of them. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. Make it a priority. Commit yourself to it. Stir yourself. Get yourself. Shake yourself. Devote yourself to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then last of all, James chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The Phillips translation kind of goes like this. The effective prayer of a righteous man has tremendous power. And so, beloved, I would invite you and encourage you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. To say, God, give me grace. Let's stand together. Stand. Father, this morning we're mindful of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and how he would spend nights in prayer, how he would call on you and how he would look to heaven, how the sweetest thing to him in all the world was to fellowship with the Father, to enjoy intimacy with his heavenly Father, and how then after he would come out of the prayer closet, he would begin to say the things that he heard his Father saying. And he would begin to do the things that he saw his Father doing. So much so that he affected his whole world. That multitudes would gather and they say, never a man would spoke like this man. Father, the ministry, the outreach, the fruit, the blessedness that came from his life affected multitudes and multitudes of people. And then he taught his disciples, guys, now this is how it happens. This is your mandate. This is your charge. This is what you do. You pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, this morning we would remind ourselves that that too now is our mandate. So, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you renew our vision. Father, even in the times when we felt like, I guess we failed. I guess we missed that time. I guess we didn't do very well. I guess something went sideways. Father, that we'd hear the call again to rise up, to shake the dust off ourselves, and to begin to look to you with earnestness and sincerity and passion, and to speak the word of God over the situations in our lives, Father, where we need miracles. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray that a spirit of faith would arise. I pray over this congregation a spirit of grace and glory, so that in the situations where things look impossible, in the places where it looks like there's no way out, Father, that the hand of the Lord might be seen, so that down the road, Father, in the days that would be yet to come, our mouths would be filled with laughter, that the testimony of what the Lord has done would burst forth from us, from that we would have story after story after story, that it might be said of us among the nations, blessed is that nation of Canada, blessed is that community of the Swan River Valley, blessed are the churches in the body of Christ in the Swan River area, because the Lord is doing powerful things among them. Father, that we might be found reaping the harvest and walking in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So, Father, let a spirit of faith and grace come upon us the more, that we might more and more make the main thing to be the main thing, that we might be used mightily in the kingdom of God. Father, I pray over this congregation for those who this morning are experiencing challenges in regard to their health. I pray the healing power of God. Father, there are some in this place that are experiencing relational trauma. I pray the healing of relationships. I pray the blessing, Father, of God on our homes and our families, on friendships, Father. I pray the power of God to heal and to restore. Father, there's some in this place that are experiencing financial impossibilities. In the name of Jesus, I pray and declare over this house, the blessing of Abraham has come to this place. Father, that there would be on this congregation a spirit of blessedness, that we would prosper, that we would be in health, and that our souls would prosper, that our mouths would be filled with laughter at the goodness of God. Father, that impossible situations would even be turned around. I declare, Father, by faith in the Word of God, that impossible situations today are turned around because your people humble themselves and pray and believe the Word of God even more than that which seems so real about them. So, Father, I dismiss this congregation into your hand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you the shalom blessing of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Dismissed. We have a prayer team that is ready to pray. If anyone, we believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe that God hears prayer. God answers prayer. And even if you might say, I've been prayed for 100 times, that's wonderful. Make it 101. We'll stand with you and pray the grace of God over you today. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name.